If you have a Bible or some sort of electronic device that you've stored the scriptures in, we're moving from Genesis chapter 34 on to chapter 35 this week. Yeah, because that chapter 34 is a bit of a rough one, so I was kind of excited to move on. I don't know about you, but chapter 35, we're going to look at the first 15 verses here. It says this: "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.' And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them underneath the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree, so the name of it was called Elon Baruch. Then God appeared to Jacob again, and he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel, and God also said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land.' Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of that place where God spoke to him, Bethel." Now, for those of you who haven't been with us for the last 3 months or so, as we've been looking at the life of Jacob, one of the founding fathers of the nation Israel, what we've learned thus far about Jacob is that he's had numerous encounters with God. Those encounters really haven't changed him a whole lot. In fact, we have a man here who was told by God to go to Bethel when he was leaving his wife's homeland. And he was called to return back to that place, to the place where he was from. And he chose not to do that. And last week we saw, in spite of God blessing him and telling him he's going to have favor and a long life, he was fearful of his brother Esau, who he robbed of his birthright and his blessing. And so when he met with Esau, there was a beautiful reconciliation, at least from Esau toward him. But he wanted nothing to do with Esau. Esau wanted friendship. So he lied to Esau, deceived him again, which seems to be a stronghold in his life. And he said, "You go on ahead of me, I'll follow." Well, Esau heads south like he should, and what does Jacob do? He heads west. And then he ends up at a city where his daughter ends up getting sexually violated, and his sons behave badly, deceive the city, have them circumcise themselves, and when they're in the midst of the height of their pain, they attack the city, kill all the males, take all the male women and female children and male children out of there. And now Jacob is scared for his life, and he's realizing now he has completely blown it. I would describe Jacob as a backslider. How many of you, don't raise your hands, this is one of those kinds of questions where we don't reveal the answer. How many of you heard from God, you know it, and then realize sometime later you really aren't following him? You got your own agenda going. It happens, I believe, to every one of us at some point in our lives, or in some cases, several points in our lives. One of the things that we see in Jacob's life is that Jacob was definitely God's chosen man to birth a nation. And the other thing we see quite clearly is he's a backslider. Isn't that interesting? Does that give you hope? It gives me a ton of hope. Seriously, I've been reading his life, preaching it each week to you for, I don't know, 3 months or 4 months, whatever it's been. And I'm each time I sit down to write, I'm like, God, this is so awesome. He's so messed up, and so are we. There's hope. There is hope, isn't there? There is hope. So Jacob was like Mary and Joseph, for instance. Do you remember the story when they were in Jerusalem and Mary and Joseph left, and they thought Jesus was with them, and they realized a day or two into the journey that Jesus wasn't with them, and they needed to go back and get Jesus. That was a picture where they're retracing their steps going back because they assumed Jesus was with them, much like many of us do when we get off course or off the path. And we have to go back and find him. So great people, greater than us, Jacob would be one probably, and Mary and Joseph would be two more. Greater people than us have messed up, haven't they? And so that gives us just a wee little bit of hope here. Jacob should have obeyed God in the first place, but he was so spiritually dull that he couldn't see how God had changed Esau's heart toward him, and so he fled where he wasn't called to go. And I know many of you, like me, have done this. Yet Bethel, where he was being called to go, was a sacred place. It was a spot where he met God, and he had enjoyed a level of intimacy with God that he'd never had before. Now God's calling him back to Bethel, that place of intimacy, and I believe that's the theme today for every one of us in this room. I don't care how good you think your walk is with God this morning, I think this is a day to examine how we're doing. Because I don't want to be left behind, so to speak, when God hits this place. He's going to hit this place. Whether you believe it or not, or I believe it or not, he's going to hit this place. And when I say this place, not just this church, this is the seven-city region. If he's going to talk to us and say, this is what's on my heart, I want you to pray this for 40 days, and I want you to tour each of the cities and release the word and release the prayer into the hands of the intercessors, because I'm going to do this. I think he's going to do this. I really do. I think he's going to do this. And we get to be part of it. But we better get some stuff right, right? How many of you, don't raise your hands, just think, I want you to remind you of this. How many of you have had dreams where God's showing you stuff he'd like you to deal with? I know it's been happening, because some of you come and share stuff with me. You know, in fact, some of us have been having dreams that we don't want to share with anybody else, because they'd be, here's what they'd say, whoa, you're more messed up than I am. You know, right? That's probably what would happen. And so point number one is this. God has stepped in here, and he's saying it's time to go back to Bethel. And that's what he's saying to everyone in here. So point number one is this. God is calling his people to return to him. God, look at this. God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you first fled from the face of Esau, your brother. There's a clear picture of God calling the nation Israel back to him, and I believe he's calling the church back to him as well. Bethel is a symbol of the place where we can meet God. The difference between us and Jacob is we don't have to travel 200 miles to get it. How do we get this return of the presence of the Spirit of God? God comes to you, and it happens in your heart. When you ask, it says in the scripture, seek, knock, and you'll find. If you earnestly seek God this morning, what's going to happen? You're going to find him. In fact, if everybody in here started pulling on heaven right now, I might not have to finish the sermon. Which would be a great thing. Not that I don't think it's a pretty good one, because it is. But it'd be much more fun if the Holy Spirit just showed up and we all just got totally right with him, right? Yeah. How many of you want to get totally right with God before you walk out of here this morning? I do. I do. I want to leave different than I came in. My wife would cheer, my family would cheer, my dogs would cheer. So if you've ever lost intimacy with God, there's this heaviness and there's this confusion that you feel in life. You lose your purpose, you lose your focus, and frankly, you can lose your hope for the future. I've had this experience. That's why I'm sharing this with you. And all of that can change in an instant when the presence of God is restored to you. How many of you know he wants to do that? Of course he does. Why do you think Jesus died on the cross? It wasn't some funky experiment that God wanted to have happen from heaven. He loves you, and he loves me, and he wants relationship with us more than we know. It's an awesome thing. It's an amazing thing. When you were born because God caused your conception. He knit you in the womb, and the Holy Spirit's brooded over you from the time you were in existence. And before, calling you into a relationship with him. And he wants it to be really deep. So, A, there is hope for the backslider, at least one kind. We're going to talk about a couple kinds today. There's hope for the backslider. A backslider is what? A backslider is a believer who went where God didn't. A backslider is a believer who went where God didn't. What do I mean by that? Well, a backslider is a Christian, a believer. Some people believe backsliders are people who don't hold on to their faith. That may be true, but God never lets you go. Jesus said, how many of you have tried to run from God? I have. How'd that work out for you? Not very good, because he doesn't let go. Thank goodness. I told him to leave me alone one time. Shook my fist at heaven. I was like brilliant and 18 years old, 17 years old. I did not want anything to do with him, and he would not leave me alone. Every time I tried to do something wrong, my car would break down, so I couldn't go do it. I knew it was him. I was having a hissy fit in my parents' front yard one time, shaking my fist at heaven, telling God to leave me alone. I'm so glad he didn't. I'm so glad he didn't. There is hope for the backslider. So if you were born again at some point in the past, you're still a Christian. When God accepts you into his family, he treats you with the same love and grace as everybody else. Now, I know human nature is to compare, and we do, don't we? And so most all of us in the room know somebody that we think is pretty spiritual, pretty godly, and we often compare ourselves to them, and it's not a healthy thing, so I'm not encouraging this. I want you to know that, but I had a couple. They were my youth pastors when I was 19, and I started walking with God. And I would, once in a while, I would just ring Charlie and Kay's house just to make sure rapture hadn't happened, because I thought God might leave me behind, but he wouldn't leave those two behind. I'm being serious. You know, we all know somebody like that, and you know what? God loves you as much as he loves those people. It seems crazy to us too, doesn't it? Because we know what we're like. We know what we've done. We know what we've thought. We know what we said. Not all of that's pretty, is it? I don't believe there's a way to make ourselves unlovable to God. By his very definition of being God in his nature, he is love. We can certainly short-circuit our favor, our blessing, our rewards, those things. But he never stops loving us. The Bible says that when we are born again, we are put in Christ so that we are as secure in him as Jesus is in God. I'm in Christ, Pam's in Christ, Kelly's in Christ, Angela's in Christ, Paul's in Christ. We're new creatures. We're new creations. Somebody's going, he didn't point at me. Am I in or not? Yeah, you're in. That's hilarious. So the Bible says, we are co-heirs with Christ, and what is his is ours. That's in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. So what happens to the believer who backslides? What happens to the believer who backslides? They don't cease to be Christians. It doesn't mean that they're going to go to hell. They are going to go to heaven, but they lose a lot. We can lose our reward. We can lose our favor and our blessing here on earth. Things can actually be harder than they are. B, backsliders are spiritually asleep. Backsliders are spiritually asleep. Backsliders tend to be set in their own ways, and that can lead them to be unteachable, or at least at times seeming to be unreachable. Have you ever been praying for somebody you've been concerned about because they're backsliding, and it's like it doesn't matter what you say, it makes no impact, and it feels like you can't reach in and get a handle anywhere to help them? That's what I'm talking about. Thankfully, God knows where all of our handles are and our buttons, by the way. A lot of us will tend to avoid spiritual conversations with backsliders because you can't reason with them due to their offense and their stubborn and willful attitudes. Have you ever met a believer who's not doing well and you try and share with them or encourage them and it just feels like you're banging a head against a wall? Yeah. Those are tough, but not too tough for God. They're not too tough for God. A lot of times backsliders are so full of self-pity, they don't think clearly. I've talked to numerous people over the years who are in backslidden states, and you'll go, well, why did you do that? And they'll give you an explanation, and it's like, that has nothing to do with what you just did. They're just so confused. And they think they had to do it, but they didn't. If we created a backslider scale from 1 to 10, you know, 1 being not some person's backslidden to the point where it's not necessarily obvious to others, 10 being they're in wicked, evil, yucky mess, you know, I don't think most believers go past like a 5, which is pretty bad, but at least you're like not like Manson, you know, or something. And a lot of believers hit 1, 2, and 3 a lot in life. You can't quite tell, but they know something's not quite right. There's no fire, you know, no spiritual fire. They're kind of floating, getting through stuff. And so a backslider is a person who's spiritually asleep. They're not astute. They're not aware at all. The Bible tells us that Jonah was asleep in the ship when there was a great storm, and after this was after, of course, he disobeyed God and ran away from him. And he's a picture of anyone who doesn't obey God and has become a slumbering or a sleepy believer. There was a situation not that long ago in our state where one vote swung in among the senators. It swung whether we were going to have gay marriage or not, and the swing vote was a Christian. And she became very confused. She was obviously in a real backslidden state. And she listened to a lot of arguments and changed her vote, and it just literally flipped the whole thing. And it was tragic, obviously. But that's how much damage a backslider can do, to be so lost. Hopefully in the near future, we're going to preach through the book of Romans, and we're going to address in the first chapter of Romans, it's the whole issue of homosexuality. We're going to address that here while we still can. and not least not get arrested for it. And because people think we're in a cultural, the media thinks we're in a cultural war. It's actually two kingdoms clashing, God's kingdom and the enemy's kingdom. And Christians are getting very confused about this issue. And it's because there are so many in backslidden states. They don't know God's word anymore. They don't believe it. It's easier for them to not go against the flow, particularly the flow of the political spirit. It's a very, very vile thing. So there are some things you need to know about people who are spiritually asleep. They don't know they are asleep until they wake up. I've had this happen to me more than once in my life where I'm just on cruise control as a believer, and something will happen. I'll show up to a church service like this on Easter, or I'll do a devotion. You know, I'll actually read my Bible and pray. You know, this is when I'm younger, guys. It's not like this. Not how I live now. Okay, so you're looking at me like blink, blink. Anyway, no, and then I would read something in the scripture. Or I'd hear a good sermon from a pastor who's walking with the Lord, and I'd be like, I've been spiritually asleep. All of a sudden, I'm awake to spiritual reality. The truth has hit me, and I'm repenting. And then the very next thought you have is, how did I get here? And how do I avoid doing this again? I remember Pam's mom said to me one time, this is several years ago, she said, it was like I was asleep as a Christian for a few years. And I go, that, and she's a pastor's wife, and she... Now, her backsliding would look nothing like any of ours. Like, she probably didn't only prayed an hour instead of two. Okay, just going to say that. But she was like, oh, I was just a heathen. Yeah, I eat it that 1 hour a day. Man, slacker. They don't know they're asleep until they wake up. They're not conscious of the problem until something happens to jar them awake. And then they say, wow, I was really like that? I was really like that. They do things in their soulless dreams they wouldn't do when they were awake, like I shared a little earlier. Spiritual asleep folks hate the sound of the alarm. Spiritually asleep folks hate the sound of the alarm. How many of you know in your past where you know you weren't walking with God very well and God sends somebody to say something, you know it's from Him and it just ticks you off? That's the alarm that you don't like. Most of you are looking at me like, Steve, you must have one really weird spiritual journey. I have no idea what you're talking about. Oh my goodness. Someone may be sitting here today asking the question, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for me? Yes, there is hope for you, except there are some backsliders without hope. We're going to deal with those first, and then we're going to deal with the ones who do. Now, some of you are looking at me like, heretic. If I knew it, just had to come here long enough, we'll find out. No, it doesn't mean that they're going to go to hell, but it does mean that they cannot be rescued in this life. This is true because they are unteachable and unreachable to the point that nobody can get through to them. So there are these two kinds of backsliders, those who have hope and those who don't. You may be asking, how do you know the difference? Backsliders who are beyond hope have become stone deaf spiritually. Backsliders who are beyond hope have become stone deaf spiritually. They no longer hear God speak. Where is that in the Bible? Well, if you read Romans chapter 1, it's quite clear God turns over those people to the destruction of their flesh because of their bent on doing what they're going to do. In the book of James, we saw that, where God laid down a boundary and said, you cannot go past this because what you're asking for out of your soulish behavior, and it's not going to be good for you. And then the next level of discipline is when He raises His hand and lets you have the very thing you wanted that isn't good for you. And off you go. So one of the most difficult passages in the Bible is in Hebrews chapter 6. Goes with this as well. It speaks of the true Christians who fall away but cannot be renewed again to repentance. So what is that, you ask? Well, it means that God doesn't renew them. They are never again changed from faith to faith, glory to glory, because they can't hear God anymore. Where's that in the Bible? Well, it's more than one place. One of them is when King Saul said in 1 Samuel 28:15, God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me. It came a point where Saul crossed the line so far that God went, you're done. We've met people like this, haven't we? We've seen the destruction of not only their lives, but the trail they leave behind affecting many others. So they're stone deaf because God is not talking to them. They're done. Does God take them to heaven right away? No, not always. We get the joy of them being around us for at least a season. So who are the backsliders who can recover? Well, this is the good news. This is the good news. Jacob is a picture of that person. God spoke to Jacob and he repented, didn't he? How do we know that? Well, let's look at his behavior after God spoke to him. This passage of Scripture shows us how to recover from our backsliding ways. Number one, you have to hear God's voice calling you back to Him. If you're convicted this morning, and if you're finding yourself examining your walk with God, that's the Holy Spirit. He's wooing you to show you some things that He would like to deal with you this morning. And so don't reject that Holy Spirit. Embrace the Holy Spirit, even though you know it might cost you something. It's just going to cost you your life. No big deal. No big deal. God said, go back to Bethel. I believe He's saying that. Come back to Him. Bethel is house of God. Come back to Him. What was Jacob's response? Let's go. But we've got to do some things first. This is how you know he repented. How do you know it was God speaking? Well, does the devil encourage you to get right with God? Not the last time I checked. When you realize you're waking up to your spirituality, when inwardly you know God is on your case, that's God. That's God. The second thing we do is this: we need to obey. Obey. It's important to not only hear God, but to obey Him. So even when it means you have to confront those closest to you and deal with the thing that you might be enjoying the most or fear losing the most, you got to do it, don't you? You've got to do it. You've got to cut this thing off that's hindering you from walking with God, or it will keep you hindered and it will draw you further into from the person who's savable, not in the sense of going to heaven or hell, but where their lives can actually be favored, blessed, and fruitful and have reward in the end. Even when it means confronting those closest to you, you have to do it. Jacob heard from God several times. This time he is dealing with his beloved Rachel. Remember when they were fleeing Laban and she stole the household idols and she sat on them in her tent and said that it was her time of the month so that the guys searching wouldn't have her move? It was pretty clever, wasn't it? Did Jacob deal with those then? No, because he's saying this to his family: put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Who do you think Jacob loved the most in the whole world? Rachel. Who's been having idols in the house? Rachel. God shows up and says, this has to go. Now what's Jacob doing? Has he repented? He's saying, yeah, Rachel, get this stuff out of the house. Change your clothes. It's time to get clean before God. See, the idols went completely against what he believed. They are demonic, and I'll share a story here a little later about that. And he'd been tolerating what was occultic and demonic in his own house. That's how far back he'd been. How many of us tolerate things in our houses that keep us from being who we are called to be in God? Yikes. Jacob showed he was a backslider in that attitude that if I don't get caught, it'll be okay. In this situation, God shows up and goes, this isn't okay. You been there? I've been there more than once. So the proof that someone's not a backslider is they think, if I do this, what will God say? You're concerned about what the Holy Spirit wants. You don't want to offend the Holy Spirit. You want the presence of God close. With a backslider, there's no conviction of wrongdoing. A person who wonders, will I get caught? What will people think? What will happen to me? Is a person who isn't right spiritually. If you're considering doing something that you know is wrong and you're asking those questions, you're in a bad place. Number three, trust in Jesus' blood. That is the only thing you can trust in for the forgiveness of your sins. A bunch of religions in the world nowadays, bunch of odd philosophies and strange theologies. It all boils down to this. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And how do we come through him? Through his blood. Through his blood. And so here's what God said back in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, dwell there, and make an altar there to God. Make an altar there. What's an altar? What's an altar for? An altar is a place for the sacrifice of an animal. A sacrifice is the realization that you need to have something to take your place because of your sin. Jesus was the substitute sacrifice for the sinner, you and me. If you are coming as a backslider to Bethel, the provision of your hope is in the blood of Jesus shed for you on the cross. That's the altar we're coming to together today, right? All of us backsliders sitting here in the room, and we all know who we are, don't we? It's our only hope. You need to come back and ask forgiveness for your sins. And the only thing required of you is that you put all of your trust in Jesus' blood and God's love for you. He, Jesus, was God's offering. He was your sacrifice. He took your place. That's what Easter is all about. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Fourth thing that we need to do is purify ourselves. Something happened here that was spontaneous. God didn't tell Jacob what to do. Jacob knew what to do. When you hear God speak, the Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. And you'll know what to do. Confess. And make some changes. Jacob had allowed Rachel to keep the idols up to now, but he had to stop tolerating what she was doing. Things that have a negative effect on you must be dealt with. Why? Because God wants to rob you of pleasure? No, he created it for you, but it's in the right place, the right time, the right context, in a way that honors him, that releases you to fully enjoy what you're allowed to have. When you get right with God, you realize he is impartial. Jacob had to tell Rachel her idols had to go. Idols are our demonized statues and other things that we have in our lives. And the devil gets a foothold of influence through the things that we allow in. And so we have to destroy our idols. And that means we have to stop reading the astrology chart in the newspaper. We need to stop playing with Ouija boards. We need to cut off all this stuff. Now, my first spiritual father, Charlie, was friends with a couple. They grew up in the 50s and 60s. In the 60s, things got radically bad here in the States. A spirit of rebellion rose up, and we don't need to go review history for you. But to make a long story short, Charlie and Kay, they were my youth pastors and eventually my pastor before I left Astoria. They had friends who were traveling the world instead of going to Vietnam to fight. They were traveling the world doing good deeds, basically. And they were looking for themselves, trying to find themselves. And this one couple that friends of theirs were living together, this is in the 60s, and the gal was born and raised in Australia, and the man was from here in the States. Anyway, Charlie and Kay knew them pretty well. But anyway, they decided they were going to go try and find themselves in Tibet during the Vietnam conflict. It was a war, but anyway. Cool. So they're in Tibet, and they're watching Tibetan monks getting into full demonized frenzies and taking steel swords and twisting them like corkscrews. And they were also able to do these strides up the sides of mountains 20 to 30 feet long as they ran up the side of mountains. It was all demonically powered. They were watching all this, and they were trying to learn how to get all this stuff. And they had their little demonic statues that they worshipped and meditated in front of every day. So here's their story. This is a true story. Because this couple went into ministry after this and became pastors. They came home, and Charlie and Kay invited them to their little church in Canby, Oregon. They were having revival services at night. And this man and woman came, and they heard the gospel. And the woman's heart was just melted. She was like, oh my goodness, I know this is true. This is what I've been looking for. But she was afraid to walk the aisle because she was afraid she might lose her boyfriend. So she stayed in her seat, and she went home after the meetings that night, and she got her statue out, and she started meditating in front of it, and this time it spoke to her, and it said, I almost had you. What do you think she did? She went to church on Sunday and got saved. She knew exactly what to do because the Holy Spirit was in pursuit of her. Her husband followed later. He was a little more stubborn. That doesn't happen, guys, does it? We all know we're awesome spiritual leaders, always at the forefront of what God's doing, leading our families to glorious victory. This stuff's got to go, doesn't it? When I was 19, I was sitting in my parents' living room alone. It was 4th of July, and the night before I'd been out drinking with a buddy, and we were cruising Seaside, Oregon, and I saw my girlfriend with who I wanted to marry at the time, it wasn't Pam, drinking with her friends there. We lied to each other that day, and I was going to go chase girls in Seaside. She was going to grab her friends and go chase boys in Seaside. We were really true to each other, weren't we? Anyway, brilliant stuff. I see her with some other guys in her car, and I'm devastated. I'm like, how could she do that to me? I was doing it to her. So, but anyway, it was awesome. Anyway, so I'm sitting in this blue velvet chair my parents have, and God starts to talk to me. And he goes, everything in this world rusts, rots, and falls apart, except my love for you. My commitment to you is eternal. And like, that makes sense. You know, 19-year-old guy is kind of devastated. So I gave my life to him there, but it cost me. I knew I was hearing his voice. This was my Bethel experience, so to speak. I'm hearing his voice. I couldn't chase girls anymore. That stuff wasn't for me. That stuff was for Pam and I when we got married. And I couldn't party anymore. It's like I didn't even want to. In fact, I challenged God. I was a night worker for Safeway. It was back before Safeway was open 24/7. And our job was to load the shelves, you know, in the store, in the frozen sections and stuff, and order everything for the store. And so when freight come in, there'd be cardboard spread all over the aisles, and we'd spit, all the guys on the night crew chewed tobacco, including me. And we'd spit on the cardboard, and then, you know, we'd take and smash it later and stuff. So I'm chewing tobacco. This is after this encounter in my house. I had already quit dating. Now he's coming after the tobacco. And I challenged God in there. I go, if this is really you, make me sick. I was puking in less than 30 seconds later. And I'd been chewing for a few years. I go, well, that was God. I guess I'm done with this. We have to destroy the idols in our lives. When you are converted, you are given a robe of righteousness. Jesus pleads your case in heaven. We are expected to live lives that honor him. When you have the Holy Spirit, you know what is right. When Jacob heard God speak, he knew what he had to do. So what does hope for the backslider really mean? What is this hope I'm talking about this morning for the backslider really, really mean? It means four things at least. God is going to use you again. God is going to use you again. I look back when I was in rebellion and running away from God, I was the intercessor for our football team. I wouldn't talk to God at all until right before games on Friday night, and I'd do the prayer for the team. I didn't do it out loud because they didn't want that. But I would pray for everybody's safety, including the safety of the other players on the other team. I just knew what was right. And he honored that, you know. And I remember, you know, as a teenager, God's using me for this. And when I was 19 and I started following him again, I'm telling you by experience, God will use you again. Even if you've really messed up, he will use you again. Greater than you ever thought. Second thing is there'll be renewed intimacy with God. It was like all of a sudden, God wasn't some distant concept to me. I actually had a relationship with him. Pretty weird. But it changed everything. Even changed the purpose of my life. You know, the point of what I was doing and why I was doing it. The third thing you get is you get God's guidance returned to you. He promises never to leave you or forsake you, and he broods over you, and that's all true. He's true to his word, but there are times when he shuts the sound system down and you can't hear very well. And when you're off on your own, doing your own thing, and he's not Lord of your life, you're Lord of your life, that's a time when it seems like your ears are kind of tinny and you can't quite pick up what God's saying. But that gets restored when you repent, when you turn from your sin. The fourth thing is that there's time to build up treasure in heaven when you do this. How many of you know this isn't it right down here? Thankfully. We have eternity to spend with God. And there's rewards for people who honor him with their lives and follow him. And from what I understand, they're pretty amazing. Now, a lot of us probably are in here thinking, well, I'd much rather live in the slums of heaven than hell. Yeah. But let's not shoot for that. Not a good goal. Yeah, my 25-year plan with God is just to barely get in there by the skin of Jesus' teeth and the blood he shed for me. And then, you know, we'll just kind of like, I'll be the garbage man in heaven. No. Not a great idea. And you don't have to wait till the first of the year to write a new plan. You can start today. It's not too late. Is it too late? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not too late. It's not too late. There's hope for you. So here's what I feel like we need to do. I think there's a bunch of backsliders in here. I'm one of them. I'll just be real honest with you. I've had a tough go with God lately. I read my Bible, I pray, I minister to people, I write sermons that are pretty fantastic like this one. Or I steal from really good ones. But the truth is, we all struggle, don't we? Because we're human. And we often forget why we're here. And who it is we're supposed to honor and follow. The scripture says to walk in the Spirit. That's not a very difficult concept, but it's difficult for some of us to do, isn't it? Because when you get born again, you get the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, and he convicts you of your sin. But beyond that, he gives you wisdom and insight on how to walk with him, and he helps you overcome things that are in your way. And so here's the deal this morning. I'm not going to make you walk the aisle necessarily, unless God tells me that later here. But I'm just going to ask that you guys all stand with me. And if you feel like you went somewhere God wasn't, and you recognize that you're a backslider and not the kind that aren't fixable, and frankly, I don't think there's anybody in here that's not fixable. I don't think anybody's on their last leg, last hope at this point. But I do believe that many of us have maybe gone to number one on the scale. It might not be recognizable to a lot of people around you, but you just aren't where you need to be with God. Some of you might be at two. You not only aren't where you need to be, but you're tempted to go somewhere else where you know, deeper into something. Or number three, you kind of started messing around with the deeper something. Or number four, you've kind of been caught by the deeper something, but you're still managing to do your quiet time with God, and there's a big wrestling match over you. Wherever you are on that scale, God wants to meet you right there, and he wants to forgive you, and he wants to restore you. For some of you, it could be sexual sin. Some are addicted to substances. Some of you need to apologize to God for being so apathetic in your faith. So meh where he's concerned. So meh about your neighbor, those who you work with, those who you go to school with. So unconcerned with anything other than yourself. That's the number one, I think, American problem right there. We have so much material goods that we can be really self-satisfied, self-sufficient, and self-focused, and really never wake up from it. So would you bow your heads with me? If you've got something, if you've gone somewhere God isn't, you've identified yourself as a backslider in some way this morning, this is your time to get right with God and to walk out of here differently. So Holy Spirit, we're just saying, come, Holy Spirit, come. We're asking you to cleanse us and wash us from all unrighteousness. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd forgive us for our sexual sin. We ask you to forgive us for our substance abuse. We ask you to forgive us for our apathy. We ask you to forgive us because our love's grown cold. We ask you to forgive us because we aren't concerned so much about the loss, at least enough to do anything about it. And Lord, we forgot about your kingdom. It's been kind of about ours lately. And so we want to change that prayer, Lord. And we want to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wash us anew, we pray. And we ask now for a cleansing and washing of the blood of Jesus that's covered all of our sins. And I just declare to you this morning, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are free to run a race of victory in Jesus' name. So I'm going to ask that you remain standing, and I don't know who the ministry team is this morning, I didn't peek, but whoever the ministry team people are, could you come on up?